Ave Maria, welcome to Pro Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, and I'm joined once again with my co-host, Rhonda Branham. We've got a great show lined up for you today. Steve Carlin, campaign director for 40 Days for Life, is with us to talk about the rapidly approaching fall 2018 campaign. But before we get to that, Rhonda, why don't you go ahead and start us off in prayer?
St. Maximilian Kolbe, patron of the pro-life movement, hear this prayer of supplication that we address to you with confidence. St. Maximilian, we honor your life that was guided by the unshakable faith in the mystery of the Incarnation. We admire your public witness for the sanctity of life and your ultimate sacrifice for the life of another when you offered yourself to save a fellow prisoner. We pray, please move the consciences of those contemplating abortion. Please move to repentance and healing the women and men who have chosen abortion over the gift of life. Please intercede for all the unborn children. Pray that their mothers will see, hear, and know that what they carry in their womb is a person, a special and unique gift from God, our Creator. Please comfort the women who suffer from the post-abortion trauma and inspire them to seek spiritual and psychological health. Please sustain the courage and wisdom of the pro-life movement so that they may be peaceful witnesses to the sanctity of life. Please move the hearts of our lawmakers, judges, and fellow citizens so the scourge of abortion will no longer be the law of the land. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rhonda. Okay, now let's delve right into today's topic, 40 Days for Life, of which we have a campaign coming up very soon, in fact, on September 26th. And Rhonda, I got to tell you, I've been in the pro-life movement for many years now, and hands down, 40 Days for Life has been the biggest, the most effective strategy in helping to bring about an end to abortion. And so we're very excited to have on the phone with us Steve Carlin, the campaign director for the international pro-life movement known as 40 Days for Life. Hi, Steve.
Hi there. Thank you so much for having me today.
Well, you are very welcome. It is our pleasure. How's the weather there in Wisconsin? And I assume that's where you are right now, right?
That is where I am, and we're building an ark. I think it has rained pretty much every day for the last month.
Well, that's we're getting some rain here today, too, and we're also enjoying a bit of a cool down here in Indiana because we've had a lot of 90 degrees temperatures lately, so we're grateful for that, this little cool down. So, Steve, tell us a little bit about yourself. What are your family's interests? I assume you're a Wisconsin Badgers fan, correct?
You know, that's an interesting question. I went to the University of Wisconsin, and by all accounts, I should be a Badger fan. I actually met my wife in line for hockey tickets at the University of Wisconsin, but really tragically, that university is something of an epicenter for the culture of death. It's where embryonic stem cell research started, and about a decade ago, they were trying to install a late-term abortion center right on campus, if you can believe that.
Wow.
And by the grace of God, our local 40 Days for Life team and with pro-life groups around the state and the country were able to fend that off. It never opened, but it really sort of caused me to lose some of my affinity for my alma mater, if you will.
Yeah. And I think we feel that way here, too, being in Bloomington with Indiana University. Of course, there's so many good things, but those are taint marks, those big marks, black marks that are really cause for concern, aren't they? And I know here in Bloomington, it's the Kinsey Institute, and we call this, too, the epicenter for the culture of a lack of purity. So, yeah, so we can relate, Steve. Yeah. So also,
yeah, we hope that these institutions can be reformed, and I'd love to one day be back on good terms with the university, but there's too much going on there that I don't feel that comfortable putting on the Badger red.
Okay, yes, and absolutely, we certainly understand. And so you've sort of then maybe started your introduction to how you got involved in the pro-life movement. So can you tell us a little bit more on that?
Sure. My wife, Laura, and I were newlyweds, and we lived in Chicago at the time. And my wife got to work one morning and found out that one of her colleagues, a young woman that she worked very closely with on a day-to-day basis, her name was Angela. Angela came into the office and said that she was pregnant, but don't anybody worry. She was going to take care of it. She was going to have an abortion. And I had been pro-life my entire life, but I had never done anything about it. My wife at the time actually wasn't pro-life herself, but sort of coming with Angela face to face with the tragic reality, the crisis of abortion, she had an instant conversion, and Laura did her best to talk Angela out of this choice. She offered to let Angela come live with us and escape the pressure she was getting from her live-in boyfriend. She offered to just any money that we had in the savings account, the gifts of money we had gotten for our wedding from generous family members and friends, told Angela it was all hers if it was financial burdens that were leading her to choose abortion. And Laura, even as she was 8 months pregnant with our first son, Peter, Laura offered to adopt Angela's baby if that would make the difference. And that encouragement, it did make a difference. Wow. Angela went from planning to have an abortion to looking up the names of babies, and she decided she would keep her baby. We scheduled a dinner with her one Friday evening downtown in Chicago, and when we got to the restaurant, she wasn't there, and about 36 hours later, we found out that while we were waiting for her at the restaurant, she was having an abortion that her doctors had more or less pressured her into. She called Laura Sunday morning just sobbing, heartbroken, never to be the same, and that was sort of the moment where I was heartbroken, and I recognized that I never could be the same going forward either. I needed to do something about this crisis of abortion. I needed to get off the couch, turn the football game off, if you will, and try to serve the Lord and our neighbor.
Wow, that is just an incredible story, Steve. Thanks for sharing that. Now, before we get too much further into questioning you, Steve, and we do have a lot of questions for you, give us a quick tutorial, if you will, on what 40 Days for Life is all about, what's involved, and what are people asked to do?
Sure. 40 Days for Life is an internationally coordinated series of campaigns that takes place twice a year, and it's 40 days of prayer and fasting, first of all. Hopefully, as people of faith, that a part of the bedrock foundation of our spiritual life is prayer and fasting, but really intensify it for 40 days for an end to abortion. The second component of this 40-day campaign is community outreach to really educate the public on the tragic reality of abortion. I mentioned that my wife had considered herself pro-choice up until she encountered Angela and Angela's situation, and it was really because my wife just had no idea. She was clueless. If we look at public polling research, there are surveys that indicate that somewhere in the neighborhood of 50% or more of Americans don't know that Planned Parenthood performs abortions. Planned Parenthood, which is the nation's leading abortion provider. So that community outreach and education, sometimes it's just teaching folks the truth that can change their hearts on the spiritual level. Yeah. And then the third component of a 40 Days for Life campaign is an all-day, everyday prayer vigil in front of the facilities where abortions are performed and where they're bought and sold. And so when we're engaging these campaigns, we're asking people to do just those three things: to pray, to fast, to speak up about the abortion crisis, and to go pray where these abortions take place. And the Lord has certainly blessed that, because we've seen now more than 14,000 lives saved from abortion through these last-minute vigil site interactions. We've seen 177 workers convert, and we have seen 96 different abortion facilities close their doors and go out of business following a 40 Days for Life campaign. So I think the Lord shows that all these other things that we can try, politics, legislation, education, outreach, marketing, all those things are important, but if we don't have them fueled by the power of prayer, they don't make a difference. But when they are fueled by prayer, we see incredible results that in many cases we never would have dreamed of achieving.
Yeah, those are some very impressive statistics, something to be definitely joyous about and to thank God for. So thank you for sharing those with us. It reminds me of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 16, "By their fruits you shall know them." Now, Steve, can you explain how you arrive at those statistics and, you know, how that data is collected?
Yes, they are all reported by our local leaders. And so people will say, well, how do you know if a baby has been saved? My suspicion is that the number is much, much higher than 14,000. I think that there are many babies that we never hear about, but we count a baby as saved if the leader reports something to the effect of, you know, the mom came out and she said she was choosing life, or we had a conversation with her and we were able to walk her over to the pregnancy center where she chose life. Those are sort of those confirmed saved babies. But I think there's a lot of cases where there are women who are in the car, they're heading for the abortion, they desperately want to find a way out of it or a sign that they should not go through with the abortion, and then they encounter people simply peacefully praying, holding a sign in front of that abortion facility, and they stay right in that car and they keep on driving and they never have that abortion. We sort of get proof of this every campaign when we have numerous moms stop with, you know, a six-month-old baby or a two-year-old baby where we recently had a case of a 9-year-old baby. Not a baby anymore. That's a little girl.
Yeah.
But these moms come back and they say, you know, I just wanted to let you know. I never said anything at the time, but I was coming for an abortion until I saw you and your sign, and I just wanted to introduce you to my little girl. Happens all the time. And in fact, former abortion workers have reported to us that when there are people out praying in front of an abortion facility, the no-show rate for those abortion appointments can go up to as high as 75%. So only God knows the true number. We'll only know this side of heaven, but we do love to report those numbers, as conservative as they may be, because they're such a confidence booster and a consolation to folks who might really find that nothing apparently visible happens while they're out at the sidewalk. Any given hour can be boring, but when we hear those numbers, it reminds us that the Lord is answering prayers in very powerful ways.
Yeah, and that's actually one of the things that we talk about every week, about how humbling this this mission is, that we, you know, praying out in front of abortion clinics and even counseling, we don't necessarily see the lives that are being saved. And, you know, we thank God for giving us those opportunities for humility, but certainly it's nice to know occasionally when you hear that successful story of a mother choosing life.
Absolutely. There's nothing better, and, you know, people can go their entire lives and think, gosh, you know, I don't know if I've made a difference, but I don't think that 40 Days for Life volunteers have to ask themselves that question, because we know moms are choosing life, and sometimes we get to meet them, sometimes we don't, but those numbers from the abortion industry, 75%, I think it speaks for itself. I think there is a great measure of good that is being done that we simply won't find out about on this side of heaven.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, one of the vital parts of a 40 Days for Life campaign involves being physically present at the abortion center while you're praying, right?
Yes, that is correct.
Yeah, we hear a lot of times, I can just pray at home or in church, and I don't need to come to the facility to pray. And I think, and I'm sure you'll agree, that there just would not be that kind of fruit that we were just talking about if people were not right there giving that public witness and prayer. So, Steve, can you speak to the issue and why it is so necessary to go to the clinic to pray? How is the prayer outside of an abortion center different than that in the privacy of our own homes?
I am really glad that you asked this question. In fact, we just did a podcast, the 40 Days for Life podcast, about the top 5 excuses that people make for not participating in the campaign. And to be sure, there are valid reasons that people can participate, but I think the worst of them all is, well, I can just pray from home, I can pray at church. Those things are really assumed. We don't need to have a campaign to pray at church. We should all be praying at church. We should all be praying at home. But no one would suggest that if we wanted to perhaps engage in other Christian apostolates, that we could, you know, serve the homeless by doing something from our own home, or we wouldn't necessarily suggest that we could meaningfully impact the lives of people who are going hungry by staying at church. Prayer is something that doesn't sort of lead us to draw into ourselves or to withdraw from where the need is. Prayer is something that calls us out of our comfort zone to serve and to truly be those hands and feet of Christ. And if we're going to help these women and these babies, we need to go to where they are, and we know where they are. They're at the abortion facility. We've got to go there and be that last sign of hope before they make a decision they can't unmake. Certainly the Lord can move in many different ways, but I think that it'd be a dangerous thing if we suggested that if we just pray and don't act or serve in any capacity, that the prayer would be enough. I think prayer is meant to move us as much as it's meant to help others.
Absolutely. That's beautiful, Steve. And I always tell people, too, you know, we are an incarnational people. God did not love us from afar. He came down to us. And I always see that the mission there in front of these abortion centers, we go to bring love, you know, an imitation of our Savior.
Yeah, it's really a humbling thing, because I stop and I just marvel at the fact that God could end abortion immediately. He could do it this very moment. He could do it tomorrow. He could do it without any of our help. And what a gift it is, but also at the same time, what a responsibility it is that he chooses to do this mission through us, to invite us to be a part of it. I would have a hard time saying no to that invitation and then facing my maker someday.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, Steve, when you talk with abortion workers who have left the abortion industry, I know they mentioned that they get a 75% no-show, but is there anything else that they share with you about what they witness when they see people outside praying during 40 Days for Life?
We just talked with Sue Thayer about this. Sue is really noteworthy because she managed a Planned Parenthood facility in Storm Lake, Iowa. She had her pro-life conversion and ended up leading a 40 Days for Life campaign in front of her former workplace that ended up closing just months later. But Sue said, you have no idea the impact that it has on the workers when you're praying there. Imagine whatever we do as our jobs on a day-to-day basis, if we had people out, in many cases, in the rain, in the snow, in the heat, perhaps on our knees on a hard concrete sidewalk praying for us in front of that building, that's a sign that something is wrong here. Something is not right. It awakens and alivens the consciences of those in the building. And so on the very deeper spiritual level, that's why we've seen 177 conversions, perhaps more, again, that we haven't been able to count, but 177 verified workers convert. And it also, on a more practical level, it really sort of bogs down the daily operations of the abortion facility because the folks are curious. What are those people doing out there? What are they up to? Why are they, you know, on their knees now? And it really sort of it serves as a distraction even inside. So I think that witness is powerful in a variety of ways. Hopefully we see the conversions, but even if we don't, we know that it is messing with the internal functioning of the abortion facility itself.
Yeah, great. And what message do these 40 Days for Life campaigns send to the local communities who do see that constant presence of prayer outside of those facilities?
I think it's really an antidote to this toxic media that we have where if you were to keep an eye on the news, you would have no idea that we see hundreds of thousands of pro-life Americans showing up to the March for Life each January. You would have no idea that somewhere in the neighborhood of 50% of Americans consider themselves pro-life. We see it sort of presented by the mainstream media as this outside of the mainstream opinion. Really, it's abortion that's outside the mainstream. There are so many communities where people have driven by, walked by, going to church across the street from the local abortion facility, having no idea that abortion is in their community. But when they learn the truth, the vigil is a wake-up, not just to the fact that abortion exists and it is hurting families in the community, but also that the pro-life viewpoint is the mainstream, the natural, the normal viewpoint in society. So I think a big reason why we've seen such a shift in public opinion these last years is perhaps the public witness of 40 Days for Life and other pro-life organizations. It's taken the lampshade off of the bushel, or the bushel basket off of the light, so to speak.
Yeah. So, Steve, why do we want to couple fasting with the prayer? And can you give us some examples of ways that we can offer fasting during the 40 Days for Life?
Yeah, I think this is a fascinating question because from a worldly perspective, if I decide not to eat for a meal or for a day or whatever, how is that going to save a baby's life? And I think what we find is that more than ever, our world is one of distraction. Abortion exists because of distraction. We don't ever talk about, is it killing a baby? What is it doing to the woman? We talk about these vague terms like reproductive freedom and choice and things like that. Fasting is the exact opposite of that. It crowds out those distractions. I will admit that I am terrible at prayer. I'll start praying, and before long, I'm thinking about, you know, what I'm going to have for dinner or a baseball game or 10 other things. When we fast, it denies us all those other things that stimulate us externally, and it draws us into God. And I think it also serves as something of a spiritual alarm clock, because if I'm fasting and I feel those pangs of hunger, I think, okay, I'm going to go get a snack. Oh, wait, I'm fasting. Well, it's a reminder, instead of getting a snack, I'm going to pray. So I think we become more prayerful when we fast. In terms of ways to fast, certainly the traditional meaning of fasting has been going without food for an extended period of time. As I always like to say, if you're an expectant mother or a nursing mother or you operate heavy machinery for a living, there would be nothing pro-life about fasting in that fashion. So instead we could, you know, perhaps skip food for a shorter duration of period. Perhaps we could give up certain types of food, sweets or meat or coffee or caffeine. Perhaps we could, you know, I've got a group of friends that on a weekly basis does cold showers. Uncomfortable thing, but it's a way to sort of unite our sufferings to the body of Christ. I know folks who have given up media or social media. I've gotten off of Facebook or even quit using my phone for any non-essential purposes during the course of the 40 days. And even if it can be hard to explain it sometimes, I don't know anyone who has ever really dedicated themselves to a fast and hasn't found themselves more focused and drawn to the Lord in their prayer life.
Yeah, absolutely. And those are some great examples, Steve. Thank you for those. In case you are just joining us, we are talking with Steve Carlin, campaign director for 40 Days for Life. And Steve, as you know, we've been doing these 40 Days for Life campaigns here in Bloomington for a long time now. I think we started, maybe around 2009, and then we took a couple of years off somewhere in there and came back strong by the grace of God. And I know we can all attest to the great spiritual battle that goes on right there at these abortion centers. You know, the evil one does all he can to bring us down and to try to convince us not to get involved. And Steve, I remember one episode in particular when you made a visit to our Bloomington location to give a talk and rally the troops here. And I don't know if you remember this or not. It was probably during the fall 2014 campaign, and you were driving up from Louisville, Kentucky. And there was some major road construction going on, and it ended up making you very late, and you were stuck in traffic and couldn't move. And I remember you called to let me know this, and I could just tell it was a hardship for you. But you know what? It ended up being a blessing in disguise, because we had been working and talking with a young mother who was about 11 weeks pregnant and scheduled for an abortion that day. So your being late allowed a little more time to talk with her. And she actually did not go through with that. And I know that huge inconvenience that you were enduring in that traffic, I know that you were offering that up. And I probably never told you this, Steve, but that young mother, her name was Rihanna, and she came back several months later to thank us for being there and helping her. And she wanted to let us know that she had given birth to a little boy and had put him up for adoption. And not only that, she said that she now should tell all her friends and everybody that abortion is wrong. So these spiritual battles are opportunities to win graces for souls, aren't they? Whether that's through things like this, the traffic, the persecution, the weather, and any other trials.
There's no doubt. I remember about 3 years ago, we did a workshop for 40 Days for Life. I do remember that story, by the way. Maybe you'll remember this one. I did a workshop for 40 Days for Life leaders in your region. We had folks from all across Indiana and Kentucky and Ohio come for a day of training. And I had asked our local leader in Indianapolis, hey, maybe the night before we do this workshop, we could do a big prayer rally in front of Planned Parenthood, maybe 7 p.m. And she asked if we could move it up to noon. And I said, sure. But it wasn't long before I was having regrets. I was realizing I was going to have to get up very early to make it on time. I would be going through Chicago during rush hour traffic. So that meant I had to get up even earlier. Then I realized I was crossing time zones. It was just a disaster all the way around. And I'm embarrassed to admit to you all today, I spent one family dinner that week trying to scheme my way into backing out of this commitment that I had made. And so I laid out my plan. And I asked my wife what she thought, and she said, oh, you're serious about all this? I thought you were just whining. No, suck it up. Go to your job. Save some babies. So I made it to Indianapolis on time for that noon rally, and about half hour into it, somebody came forward and said, hey, we just saved a baby. And I thought, you know what? This is such a rebuke to me. If I had gotten my way and gotten a couple extra hours of sleep, that baby would have been lost. God used me to help save a life, and I fought him every step of the way. And then before the hour was done, two more moms chose life because of the presence there that day. So sometimes when we've got all the best reasons and we're discouraged and the spiritual warfare ramps up, the devil wouldn't be messing with us if we weren't doing any good. So I think those are those moments where we realize that perhaps those sacrifices mean more than ever.
Yeah, you know, 2 Chronicles chapter 20:15 tells us, do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Steve, what could you tell those people who are afraid to actually go to an abortion center to pray?
Yeah, I would say that I think everybody is. I know that I didn't want to go out my very first time, and I don't know many people who did. I liken it sometimes to like working out, where you know you should do it, you don't want to do it, you make yourself do it, and then when you're done, you're really glad that you did it, and you're joyful about having done it. I would also say that I can't think really of any instances where I've ever encouraged somebody to get involved in 40 Days for Life. They've come out to the vigil once and said, you know what, that's not for me. I don't think I'm going to go back. Instead, people, even the most reluctant volunteers, typically find themselves called to come out and to pray again and again and again. So I guess I'd say give it one shot. If you really hate it, I guess we won't give you any grief about not coming back, but I think it's more likely than not that you'll continue to answer that call.
Oh, that's, yeah, wonderful. Steve, can you tell us one of the most inspiring stories you have heard of a mother choosing life?
Oh, my goodness. It is really hard to narrow them down. But one of my favorites is from Orange, just outside of Los Angeles in California. There's a mother named Rosa. And if anybody was a case study for why the abortion industry says we need abortion, Rosa was it. Her husband was an alcoholic. She had maternal diabetes. She was told she was risking her life by continuing the pregnancy. And her baby had such major disabilities that the doctors didn't refer to the baby as a child or as a baby, even as a fetus. They referred to the baby as a monster.
Oh.
So by all worldly indicators, this is the perfect case study that the abortion industry could only dream up of why they want abortion to be legal.
Oh, boy.
And thanks be to God, Rosa, after being told by multiple doctors to have an abortion, encountered the 40 Days for Life team. They connected her with a pro-life doctor, walked through her with the pregnancy, and were able to help empower Rosa to choose life. Her little girl is now named Milagros, which is Spanish for miracle. It's a Spanish-speaking family. And when Sean Carney was putting together the first iteration of the 40 Days for Life book, we now have a new one out, but the first iteration of the 40 Days for Life book, he was preparing to tell this story. And he told Rosa, don't worry, we'll change your name, we'll change your daughter's name. And Rosa said, no, don't change a word of it. I want my daughter to one day grow up and be able to read this book and to understand all the sacrifices that so many made so that she would be able to enter the world safely. To me, that's as good as it gets.
Yeah, I'll tell you what, I love that book. It's got so many wonderful stories in it. Steve, one of the most miraculous effects, at least right here in Bloomington, from the prayers and fasting of these 40 Days for Life campaigns has been the establishment of a women's care center right next door. It's literally within two yards of the Planned Parenthood abortion facility. Are you seeing these pregnancy care centers popping up where 40 Days for Life campaigns are going on?
It's happening more and more. Here in Madison, where I am, we've got a women's care center across the street from the abortion facility, and it has only made those prayers more effective. I think we're probably seeing a baby saved from abortion on a weekly basis now.
Wow.
When we've got folks out there, which we now have folks out all year, not just during the 40 days. But I think it's a winning strategy. And earlier I cited some of those statistics, those numbers. The one number that I don't have, which I wish I could find a way to track, is how many pregnancy centers have grown out of 40 Days for Life movement, because there are so many leadership teams, including mine in Madison, where folks got together and said, look, we're going to keep doing 40 days. It's important to do 40 days, but we need to take it to the next level and accelerate it by having a women's care center here. And that's why we see pregnancy centers, which don't get any federal funding, no tax dollar funding in most cases, why they outnumber abortion facilities 4, 5, in some cases as many as 7 to 1, how many abortion facilities we have remaining in the United States.
Yeah. Are there any special intentions, Steve, that we should be praying for during this upcoming fall campaign, which we should mention starts on Wednesday, September 26th, and runs through Sunday, November 4th?
Yes, September 26th through November 4th. I'd encourage everyone to pray for an end to abortion. Pray for those moms. Pray specifically for whichever moms are coming at a given day to the local abortion facility. And I would also encourage prayers to the local leaders, because you mentioned spiritual warfare before, and I think our leaders encounter every bit of hardship there is. You see leaders running into health problems, family members having health problems, frustration, job issues. All of these things tend to crop up around the time that a 40 Days for Life campaign is led. I don't say that to discourage or dissuade anyone from leading one, but it's just the fact of the matter. When we do God's will, the enemy tries to stop us from doing it. So please pray for fortitude and for the continued courage and leadership of all the folks who are taking this effort on in 415 cities worldwide.
What one thing would you say to motivate someone who has never participated in a 40 Days for Life campaign? I mean, why should they get involved in this fall's campaign?
I would probably go back and cite that statistic that when there are people out praying in front of the abortion facility, the no-show rate can go up to as high as 75%. Because
Okay. Someone
who's never been there, if you want to know what 40 Days for Life looks like, there's no confrontation, there's no violence, there's no anger, there's no judgmentalism. None of those things take place. On the other hand, any given hour, you might not see one of these workers convert or a baby saved. You might not visibly see it. But when we stop and consider that 1 hour of prayer, even if we never witness it taking place, can, of every 4 children scheduled to lose their lives inside that building, three of them may live to see another day. Our Lord tells us, blessed are those who have not seen but who have believed. And I think that we need to take those words into account and trust that so many children are being saved, whether we see it or not. And it doesn't happen except for somebody taking the initiative to sign up for an hour and to go stand and pray in front of that building.
Thank you, Steve. Our action item for this week is to ask you to prayerfully consider signing up for at least 1 hour of prayer during the upcoming 40 Days for Life campaign. You could go to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington, where there is an online schedule for signing up. There's lots of good information on the site as well as contact information if you should have any questions. The campaign starts on Wednesday, September 26th and runs through Sunday, November 4th from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. every day of those 40 days. We need lots of help in getting these hours covered, so your participation is very much appreciated.
Okay, well, we are just about out of time for today's show, and we want to thank Steve Carlin, Campaign Director for 40 Days for Life, for joining us today. He's given us just a lot of good information, some beautiful stories, and some much-needed encouragement. Steve, thank you, and the entire 40 Days for Life team for all that you guys do to help run this huge and important campaign to help end abortion.
Thank you so much, and keep up the great work.
Okay, thank you. And thank you, our dear listeners, for joining us today on Pro-Life to the Max. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.